Good morning. Jenny and I thank Pastor Matt and your leaders and all of you for the privilege of serving you this weekend and now especially on Sunday morning, bring the gospel to you. We want to open our Bibles now. This is where we go to hear Christ, the living voice of Christ in our lives today. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, the greatest words ever spoken. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." What our Lord said so long ago, he is saying today, right now, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Anglican service of Holy Communion calls these the comfortable words. And in a world like this, angry, touchy, explosive, we need his comforting words. They never get old, do they? We read the Gettysburg Address by Abraham Lincoln. We admire it. It's eloquent and so forth. But when we read the Gettysburg Address, we sense our historical distance from Lincoln. But when we hear these words of Jesus, they don't feel like ancient history, because they aren't. Jesus is speaking to us today. We who came into church this morning with some heavy baggage, with some bitter regrets, with some crushing shame that our consciences are not okay with. And he's speaking to us, not the prettified version of us, not the rehabilitated us, the actual real us. He's talking to us today with comfortable words. Octavius Winslow was a British minister about 150 years ago. He looked at the cross of Jesus and he helped us see what he sees there. He saw the heart of God, the heart of God for the undeserving revealed at the cross. Here's how he put it into words. "The cross of Jesus displays the most awesome exhibition of God's hatred of sin, and at the same time, the most august manifestation of God's readiness to pardon sin. Pardon, full and free, is written out in every drop of blood that is seen, is proclaimed in every groan that is heard. Oh, blessed door of return, open and never shut to the wanderer from God. How glorious, how free, how accessible. Here at the cross, the sinful, the vile, the guilty, the unworthy, the poor, the penniless may come. Here too, the weary spirit may bring its burden, the broken spirit its sorrow, the guilty spirit its sin, the backsliding spirit its wandering. All are welcome here at the cross." The death of Jesus was the opening and emptying of the full heart of God. It was, listen to this, it was the outgushing of that ocean of mercy that heaved and panted and longed for an outlet. It was God showing how he could love a poor, guilty sinner. We don't deserve him, but we can have him. all of him, simply by lifting up the empty hands of faith, the empty hands. We're not working the pay-as-you-go plan. We're not bargaining and negotiating. We come with nothing but need, lifting up the empty hands of faith. We cross the line from over here is aloofness, guardedness, suspicion, holding out. And we cross the line. We step over into openness, trust, humility, discovery. And we begin to see how beautiful God really is. We stop treating him as tedious and obligatory, and we start being surprised over and over again to see how tender-hearted God really is. The cross starts feeling real to us, where we need help. But where did the cross even come from? What is it about God that went to that length for the likes of us? What insight can we gain into the heart of God such that we hurl ourselves into his arms with zero caution? Jesus is explaining that here. He, in these greatest words ever spoken, he takes us into that deep place within his heart, which is the heart of God himself, so that we never have to wonder. And we're seeing something here about God that we never would have dreamed is real. And that's his point here in this passage, helping us to dare to hope and dare to come. Because we come to realize we're better off with him than we are with ourselves. He is better to us than we are to ourselves. He gets us. We don't get ourselves. What are we doing here? Let's go over there. So we resonate with these sacred and astonishing words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Time becomes irrelevant. Past history becomes a present reality for us right now in all our need today. And there's a reason why. These amazing words in Matthew chapter 11 come across to us directly and immediately and existentially and personally because Jesus actually, in a way I don't understand, he is talking to us right now, here today. The Apostle Paul looked at his public ministry of preaching the gospel, and in Romans chapter 10, he thought it through like this. He thought out loud with us. Okay, so people will not ask his help unless they believe him, obviously. And they will not believe him unless they hear him. Now, some of our translations say, unless they hear of him or unless they hear about him. But the best translation is, unless they hear him. And they will not hear him without a preacher. Jesus speaks today through faithful preachers. I mean, it's startling, it's humbling. What am I doing here? What are we doing here? Paul said, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. It's why the Second Helvetic Confession of 1566 says, the preaching of the word of God is the word of God. The faithful preaching of the gospel is more than a sincere preacher tossing out his opinions, his take on things. Jesus is speaking to all of us, including me, melting our hearts, pulling us closer to himself. There was a Puritan preacher named Richard Sibbes, 350 years ago, I think. He said it was his privilege when he was preaching passages like this to woo for Christ. and to open the riches, beauty, honor of all that is lovely in him. And in Richard Sibbes' town, the hardened sinners, the party boys in his city, deliberately avoided hearing Sibbes preach for fear they would be converted. And that's what all preachers long for. So these 16 words from our Lord, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, that's the message of the whole Bible from cover to cover. Boil it down, that's what God wants to say to us. The law helps us feel heavy laden. We need that. In our denial, our glib evasions, our shallow excuses, you need God to sort of confront us with some realities about ourselves. And then the gospel, that's the law, then the gospel helps us to experience his rest through his finished work on the cross. Christianity is not Jesus saying to us, do better, try harder, pedal faster. You're not good enough yet. Get serious. Christianity is Jesus saying to us, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Everyone with a past. Everyone with failures, shortcomings, weaknesses. Christianity is for people who are lousy at Christianity. We didn't come to church today because we're such great Christians. We came to church because we're not. We came to church to come to Jesus, who gives us rest. So the real Jesus, he surprises us. He is not a savior and a spiritual guide that we expect. I mean, he's a morally serious man. He's a man with high standards. And we cannot but respect him. But he isn't screaming at us and shaming us and scolding us. He isn't even, quote unquote, challenging us. He is inviting us into his heart. We here today, every single one of us, are among those who are heavy laden. We come to church because Jesus is the friend of sinners. You know, every day, our risen Savior above sees us coming his way, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day, and we come for the 19th time in any given day, you know, high maintenance, sinful us. So we come with yet more need. He sees us coming the 19th time, the 20th time, in any given day. And he's not looking out his peripheral vision for an exit strategy. He's not saying, what, we just talked 5 minutes ago. What? Get it together. I got other things to do. He's not like that. The risen Christ above, right now, this moment, is not tired, and he's not tired of you. He sees you coming, he lights up. When he says come, he means it. That's a good faith invitation, both at conversion and moment by moment until we step into glory. What then is our Lord saying to us here? Let's think it through verse by verse. Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We sometimes think, man, I could use a few days out of town. I need a change of surroundings and so forth. That would be so relaxing. Well, that's a great idea. It really is. But still, Jesus says, come to me. Our true place of calm is with him wherever life takes us and when life doesn't give us a break. He's always inviting us in. Now, here's something surprising I noticed not long ago. There's, as we would expect, there's a word in the original language of the New Testament, a word that means come. I'm guessing most languages must have a word that means come. But the usual word for come is not the word our Lord uses here. It's, if I could paraphrase the wording here, it's like, hey guys, over here. My point is this, he isn't calling us to change from being motionless to coming. He's inviting us to change from going everywhere but to him, looking for rest in all the wrong places, and coming to him. So to people like us in a world crowded with distractions up in our face every day, all day long, distractions that promise so much and take so much and leave us exhausted, to us, Jesus says today, hey guys, over here. Why does our Lord's invitation speak to our hearts? Because only Jesus invites us as we really are. I mean, guys, he's on to us. Every one of us. He knows how we're really doing. He knows how it's really going and how we're not doing well and so forth. And our Lord does not invite us over his way. Despite all of that, he invites us because of all that. All who labor and are heavy laden. He doesn't even narrow his invitation to a particular kind of heaviness. He welcomes you today. I think it was Spurgeon who said, it is folly to think that our Lord has grace for every human need except the one that you have right now. To him, what qualifies us to come is not that we bring something to the table to help him out, but that we have nothing to bring to the table but exhaustion, failure, guilt, shame, need, reservations. What are you going to do to me? But I'm going to take a chance on you. That's fine. The only deal breaker to him is turning away. I've got this. I'm good. Thanks anyway. 3 verses earlier, our Lord said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. I mean, who would exclude from his big project the grown-ups who have something to offer, something to contribute? Who would launch a whole new world? And that's what Jesus is doing. Who's going to launch a whole new world with little children who need everything all the time? Only the Lord of heaven and earth. He passed over the big shots and heavy hitters and insiders. He passed by everyone who might bring to the table their own strengths to help him out. He sees us down at rock bottom, and we're the one he wants. I mean, what kind of Little League team wins the World Series? A Little League team with a great coach who works miracles. And here's the reason our Lord invites all who labor and are heavy laden. Our risen Lord is so brimful of grace, mercy, life, positive energy, and so forth. He loves giving his best to anyone heartsick enough to open up. And that's his personal promise. He says, and I, the word I, that pronoun, I will give you rest. That's the emphatic word. I will give you rest. He's not going to delegate this to the angel Gabriel. He's going to get personally involved with you all the way. He says, I will meet you. I will listen to you. I will help you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will settle you in my grace. I will hold on to you. I will get you through this. And I will use you for my glory in this train wreck world. The people most responsive to Jesus are always those whose hearts are broken. heartbroken over their own sins, heartbroken over the madness of this world. And Jesus invites us all, come to me, all who labor. He can take it. All of it. So if you're heartbroken, depleted, ready to quit, Jesus says to you today, hey, friend, over here. Let me walk with you. Let me comfort you, lift you, help you. I died for you. I rose again for you. I'm here for you. Only I can give you rest, and I will. So we're thankful for that gracious word, give. I will give you rest. Our good works have no buying power in God's economy. He gives and gives and gives. Jesus promises to give rest and relief and assurance and confidence, a new spring in your step, new sparkle in your eye, new steel in your spine, all by his grace. Our part is to turn and come. So what then do we stand to gain by coming over to him? Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, that astonishing statement, I am gentle and lowly in heart, here's why I love that. Charles Spurgeon pointed this out to me in his sermon on this passage. I'd never noticed this before. We know many things about our Lord's teachings and miracles and death and resurrection, his reign above right now, his second coming, his eternal kingdom, and so forth. Many things. But this is the one time he tells us about his heart. He sort of opens up his chest and shows us his core being. He describes for us the deepest substratum of his, if I may put it this way, his psychology, his personality, his deepest, truest, unchanging self, his temperament, the person that he is and cannot not be. How does he describe himself way down there? Gentle and lowly. Here's what the word gentle means. My New Testament lexicon tells me it means unassuming, meek. Gentle is the opposite of pushy and demanding. Here's what the word lowly means. My New Testament lexicon tells me it means undistinguished, subservient. Wow. I mean, that word in the language of the ancient Greek philosophers and ethicists, that very word our Lord uses to describe himself, in their eyes, it had a negative connotation. It was like servile, low class. I mean, who in all this world is gentle enough and lowly enough to let us sinners put our problems on his to-do list? Jesus. He doesn't mind. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a game changer. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word translated easy is also used over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where the Apostle Paul tells us, and he's speaking into situations of conflict, be kind one to another. And it's rightly translated kind in Ephesians 4 and rightly translated easy in Matthew 11 because of the context in each case, but it's the same word. So my yoke is easy means I know how to be kind to you. I'm thinking in categories like how can I make this as easy for you as it can be? That is my kindness to you. Your life is hard and my life is hard, but our Lord is customizing and personalizing your journey and my journey. He is removing everything that would utterly crush us and destroy us and utterly take the heart out of us. And He is carrying us gently, easily, because He is kind. Now, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Here's how that helps. Here's the difference that makes. Because we don't tell me you believe this. I know you don't really believe this. I mean, it's in the Bible. You agree with it because it's in the Bible, but you don't. Here's how you and I tend to think, all of us. Of course, I want my life to count for Christ. But there's this problem, you see. I mean, I can't be too open to Him because I know what would happen. He means well, but He would ask too much of me. I mean, honestly, give Him an inch, He'll take a mile. I mean, you know how it works. And even if I start strong, I just won't be able to keep it up. And I'm so tired of failing. So, Lord, I love You, but I'm going to keep You at arm's length because I know how this will go. We all tend to think that way. And what we are saying is your yoke is not easy. Your yoke is impossible. You just got to realize that. And I read the words, I will give you rest. And there's this impulse down inside me, this bias that thinks, okay, I'm going to check this out in the Greek New Testament, because if I look into that word rest, if I look into that deeply, I'll bet what he really meant was, I will give you misery. Really. If you dig deeply enough. Guys, could we stop censoring Jesus? Could we stop correcting Him? Could we stop telling Him, Lord, You're so kind in, you know, in certain ways, but you just don't understand. Would you please listen to me? Here's what I know You really mean. Could we stop reading bad things into His words? And could we stop mistreating Jesus? Why not let Him decide how far His grace will go? And His cross proves that He has industrial strength mercy for undeserving sinners like every single one of us. I'm sorry, but I know this is hard to hear. But you are not such a spectacular sinner that for the first time in human history, your sin can defeat the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry? You lose. You're defeated. Why not just admit it? Grace greater than all our sin. I heard about a little boy that took his first airplane ride. His dad and mom put him on the flight in their city. He flew to his grandparents' location, and they picked him up at the airport. He got off the plane. It was his very first airplane ride. And they asked him how he enjoyed flying in a real airplane. And he said, well, it was okay, but I didn't let my full weight down. I wonder if today, right now, maybe for the first time ever, you will let your full weight down on Jesus. according to his wonderful invitation and promise here in Matthew 11. And dare to believe the gospel and move all your chips over onto his square. And in particular, that one sin in the back of your conscience that you feel so grieved about, you so wish you could get a do-over. You can trust him for that one. In fact, that place of deepest anguish within you is where he loves you the most tenderly, the most meaningfully, with the most understanding. And he will give you rest. Why not just dare to believe it and give it to him? He can take it. He's good at it. He's a professional, world class. He's there for you.